Would you turn to Luke 11 as you're turning? There's the calendars are out. There's announcements in the bulletin. I want to encourage you to be here early before church tonight. And come early and pray. I really believe the Lord's going to do something special for us tonight. Just two quick announcements. Number one, this Wednesday we'll be, Lord willing, beginning a new Bible series called How to Apologize. We'll be explaining that on Wednesday night. But Peter said, be ready to give an answer. Be always ready to give an answer to every man. And that's what we're going to be talking about. But as I begin to prepare for that, there is something that just kind of ties this whole series together. Do you have that, Brother Michael? It's already there. This is going to be our whole theme. Our faith isn't in reason, but our faith is reasonable. Give an answer to every man the reason of the faith that dwelleth in you. Our faith is in the Word of God. It's not in reason. But when we believe this, there's some things that are reasonable. There's some things that make sense. And I want this to be not just a series for the church, but if you have unsaved friends and family or co-workers that don't know the Lord, that you think may have questions, I want you to encourage them to come. It'll be addressed to their question as well. Next of all, next Sunday is going to be a special Sunday. On Sunday morning, we're going to have the OBI outreach here. They're going to be teaching in our Sunday school classes to give them experience. They're going to be singing a couple of songs, a couple of testimonies. They'll be preaching. We'll go ahead and have our worship service and the choir and this and that. But this group is special. It's got Angela and Hannah in it, two of our own. So they're just bring along the rest to kind of, you know, help out. But they'll be here next Sunday morning. So be here and invite friends. And we want to not only be here so, you know, we can be blessed by them, but we want to make an impact on them as well. We will be receiving an offering for them next Sunday morning. We usually don't take offerings on Sunday morning. We'll be doing that. Praise the Lord. You've been so kind to us. Instead of preaching my usual 30 minutes, I'll cut a little bit off of that. Okay, Luke chapter 11. Could you stand? We'll read the parable this morning. Luke 11, verse 5. And Jesus said unto them, which of ye shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Please keep your Bibles open. Andrew, go ahead and come if you would. I want you to look again at verse 8. It says, because of his importunity. I want to preach this morning on because of importunity. You can be seated. Now, here's the thing. I want to illustrate something to you in just a minute here. But Andrew had a good teacher. One of his older siblings taught him this, outfitted him with this, gave him this tool, taught him this tool before they left home, and he's picked it up. It goes kind of something like this.
Dad, Dad, Dad,
Clifford, Brother Hurst. Okay. It's usually a little more insistent than that. Thank you, son. It's usually, Dad, 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 Dad. And then they'll resort to either Brother Hurst or Mama's attention getter, Clifford. He knows if he keeps asking, Dad will finally respond. The thing that he has learned is that if he gets what he desires, it's going to be a matter of persistence. Persistence. You know, I want to tell you this because I believe it's true. If you don't have things that you are persistently praying about, you've really quit praying altogether. Think about that. If there's not some things that's on your heart and day after day you're persistently praying, you've probably stopped praying altogether. What is the word importunity before we go any further? Importunity means extreme persistence, troublesome urgency, desperate tenacity. We don't use the word enough, but that's what importunity is. I want you to notice the import in the word importunity. I really believe importunity can only come from seeing the importance of something. Importunity comes from seeing the importance of something. Prayers of importance should be prayers of importunity. If it's important enough to pray about, it's important enough to have importunity in your prayers, in my prayers. You see, being persistent in prayer isn't to overcome God's reluctance. Being persistent in prayer isn't to bug God and nag God until He finally answers. But to be persistent in prayer is to keep on asking until the time God knows it's best to answer that prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, how many wants to be persistent in prayer? Folks give up too soon. I've had folks knock on my door, and before I could get out of the chair and answer it, by the time I got to the door and opened it, they were already in their automobile pulling out of the driveway. They knocked, but they never waited until the door was answered. I'm telling you, just because we prayed once and it didn't happen, it's no reason to quit praying. We need to pray until He opens the door. Hallelujah. What kind of God would He be for it leave us standing there knocking and never open the door? He won't leave us in that predicament. If we knock long enough, He's going to answer the door. If we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. Hallelujah. What's going on in our parable? We go back to verse 1, and it says that it came to pass that as He was praying, Jesus was praying, in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. I've often thought, maybe this is unique to me, but to me there's nothing as moving to my spirit than to hear somebody praying desperately, seeking God fervently. You can hear someone in the prayer room, someone in the altar, someone in the pew, someone in a back bedroom. And if they're really calling on God, it'll move your spirit. Can you say amen? Listen, if it'll move your spirit to hear another person pray, another saint pray, what must it have been to be one of those disciples and to hear the Lord pray? What must it have been to hear Jesus, God in the flesh, praying? I'm telling you, those disciples heard the Master praying, and it moved them, and they said, we'd like to pray like that. Lord, teach us to pray that way. The disciples made the connection. They could see the connection between the power in Christ's life, the walk that He walked, the life that He lived. They could see the connection between that and the fact that they observed their Lord consistently, customarily, habitually, persistently praying. They knew the secret in Christ's life was that He prayed and He depended upon praying. Amen. So they called out to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know how you feel this morning, but something is stirring in my heart too. And I find myself crying, Lord, teach us to pray like we've never prayed. Oh, hallelujah. How many could join me this morning and say, oh, Lord, teach me to pray. I want to pray like I've never prayed. I want to pray with importunity. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 2. He said unto them, when ye pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They said, teach us to pray. Jesus had two responses. Number one, he gave them a prayer, which we just read. Number two, he gave them a parable, which we read as our text this morning. They said, teach us to pray. First of all, he gives us a prayer. Second of all, he gives them a parable to teach them to pray. Now, when he gave them that prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, in response to teach us to pray, he wasn't saying, memorize this thing and just go around and repeat this thing verbatim, word for word. How do I know that? One reason I know that, because what he gave them here is a little bit different than what he gave them in Matthew. How many recognize that? Well, we read it. So if he was just saying this is a word by word verbatim thing that we're to memorize and to quote rote, amen, he would have had those prayers would have been the same. No, he wasn't saying this is just a prayer, though that's good to memorize it and it's good to quote it. What he's saying is, I am giving you an example what a prayer ought to have in it. Hallowed be thy name. A prayer ought to have worship of the Father in it. A prayer ought to have submission to the will of God. Thy will be done. And we don't have time to preach all that. A prayer ought to make our daily request. And so this prayer that he gave, teach us to pray. The prayer is an example of what should be in our prayers. In other words, it's the pattern for prayer. I want to ask you, we don't have time to preach on it. When you read the Lord's Prayer, are those things in your prayer? But he just didn't give them this prayer in the response, teach us to pray. He gave them the parable we're going to look at. The prayer teaches us the pattern of prayer, but the parable teaches us the persistence in prayer. The persistence, the importunity in prayer. Yes, we need a pattern to pray, but we need to know we should be always persistent in our praying. You know, the thing about Jesus praying and our praying, the thing about Jesus praying wasn't just what he prayed for, it was that he was always praying. In fact, you can go through the book of Luke. At his baptism, he was praying. At his temptation in the wilderness, he was praying. Before he appointed the apostles, Jesus was praying. Other cases in Luke, instances, they observed him continuing all night in prayer. Another place in Luke, he was alone praying. He went up to the Mount Transfiguration for a time of prayer. And so the disciples saw Jesus day by day, week after week, month after month, for those years, 3 years that they were with him, they observed that Jesus was always praying. Could I tell you, it's not just what we pray. Amen. The answer comes in that we never give up praying. Oh, we start praying for something and we just keep on praying until God intervenes. Oh, how many wants more persistence in prayer? In fact, I'll tell you, if it's something important enough to pray about once, it's something important enough to keep on praying for until the answer comes. That's what's going on. Teach us to pray. What is the earthly illustration? This is the lesson of persistence on our praying. I read it to you, but he said, you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. The only specific request in the Lord's Prayer that he gave them was, give us this day our daily bread. And now he has this parable that deals with bread. The parable's about seeking bread. Now, I want to tell you something. I think it goes way beyond physical bread. I think Jesus is teaching us even here that we need daily spiritual bread. We need manna from heaven. How do we receive manna from heaven? By prayer and by persistent prayer. That's how we receive manna from heaven. Now, this parable Jesus gives that you're reading here, I believe it was something that must have happened in that village. I think every villager there was thinking of an incident when this happened. He said, which of you shall have a friend, and ye shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me some loaves. Amen. This thing, it happened. happen. I met a friend of mine at Convocation when we got married. We lived in 105 Hobo Drive. They lived two houses down in 103 in Poverty. We lived right there in that discounted housing. And he said, hey, you remember how even late at night, he said, if we needed something, we never had enough of everything. If we needed something, we'd come right on each other's door and knock until we got what we needed. We weren't talking about spiritual things or this parable. He was just remembering how it was. Amen. Well, that's all good and fine, but I'm telling you, at midnight, that's the most inconvenient time. You know, we first moved here, it's 1 hour difference, you know, different time zone. 1 hour doesn't make much difference in the middle of the day, but it does in the early morning or late at night. And by the time I just got asleep, they was getting ready, thinking about going to bed, and they said, well, this would be a good time to call my friend. And they'd call me up and wake me up. And they'd say, you know, here it is, 11:30, 12 at night, and they'd say, what are you doing? Always wanted to answer, I'm fishing. What do you think I'm doing 11:30, 12 at night? I said, you are aware it's an hour difference. I said, that's just an hour. I said, fine, I'll call you when I get up in the morning. You'll see what just an hour difference is. Need to say, I don't have many friends back west anymore, but at midnight, that's an inconvenient time. I'm telling you, with God, there are no inconvenient times to call on him. Listen, church, I feel something stirring this morning. I feel like the Lord is going to move us to pray like we've never prayed. It was midnight. It was inconvenient for the friend. It's not inconvenient for our God, because the God that keeps Israel, he neither slumbers nor does he sleep. Oh, hallelujah. Why midnight? Why midnight? Well, a journey had been taken. And back in that time, you know, when you took a journey, it was unpredictable. There was bandits. There were all kinds of weather-related things. It could really slow up a guy. And you know, if you're going to, you told your friend you're going to be there at 8 o'clock and the bridge is washed out, you just can't text him and say, I'm going to be late. They didn't have texting. They didn't have letters. They didn't have computers. You couldn't just phone him on your cell phone and say, hey, I know I told you I was going to be there at 8:30, but it looks like it's going to be midnight. And another possible thing is sometimes in that hot land, they would actually travel at night because it was cooler in the evening and they wouldn't have to endure the harshness of the sun. Whatever it was, unexpectedly, this traveler, this journeyer, he showed up at midnight. Amen. Another question you may have, it says he goes to his friend at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves. How did he know his friend had three loaves? If you've ever lived in a small village, a small town, a small community, you know how he knew he had three loaves. Can't keep anything secret, can you? Besides, this man went to knocking. During the day, he probably saw those loaves a-cooling in the window of his neighbor's house. He knew he had fresh bread. And then in verse 6, he said, give me those three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. In the hostile lands of those times, it was the greatest breach of their society, their culture, not to show hospitality to someone who needed shelter and food. Why? You can read cases of this in the Bible. Even if they were a stranger, in that time it was so harsh, so hostile, if you didn't give them shelter and give them food, they was likely to perish in the night. And so it was the highest breach of the rules of their culture not to show hospitality. He had to have food to give to that hungry man. He's hungry. He's been on a journey. And his journey has went longer than he expected. But notice what he said. He said, I need the bread because a friend of mine in his journey has come to, and I have nothing to set before him. I want you to notice those words. I have nothing. How many knows it's an awful thing to realize when you're down to nothing? And I'm not just talking about material things and money. How many's ever recognized that spiritually? I'm down to nothing. Recognize it emotionally. I'm down to nothing. I'm telling you, that's an awful spot to be in, to be in a place you realize you're down to nothing. And more than that, that helpless feeling that you don't have what you need to meet your own need. I'm telling you, this man went to the cupboard. He was out of bread. He went to his friend's house and said, I have nothing. How many times have I went to my spiritual cupboard? I had a real need. I needed bread from heaven, and I opened the cupboard and it was empty, and I had to say to God, I have nothing, oh God, to meet the need of my soul and my heart. What an awful feeling. What Jesus was doing, he was appealing to their having known times and having known that feeling of having a need with no resources to meet it, and knowing that there was only one possible source. Look at verse 7. And this friend from within shall answer, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, this wasn't a super king-size bed and the whole family just piled up in one bed. That's not what it's saying. At that time, most of the houses were one-roomed. And what was the living room during the day was the bedroom at night. And one or two things were possible this time. Number one, you went into that little room, which would fit easily on the center part of this platform. You went in there at night, and you put mats down, and the whole family just slept in the floor. So my children are in bed with me. Another thing that was true in that time, they had dirt floors. They'd build a platform up at night, and they were so poor many times, they didn't have money for a barn as well. So at night, you got the kids. You got up on the platform along the perimeter, inside perimeter of the house. You got your blankets. You got ready to go to bed, and you brought the animals in and put them in the enclosed part. Amen. That's why you're on a platform, because you brought the animals in. You brought the animals in. They're corralled there. In either case, how many's ever slept a bunch in a travel trailer? I mean, we've had evangelists come through. There's so many in their family. They told me if someone had a matter of necessity during the night, that everybody had to get up so they could go to the certain room, you know. That's what this man was saying. He said, it's a big, troublesome thing for me to get up. I'm going to step on my kids, or I've got to work my way through the cows and chickens or whatever else is in here. I'm telling you, that would be. Put yourself in that condition. How many would be glad to have a knock on the door at midnight and get up? I mean, you and I don't even like it. We got an easy way to get up, right? And what did he say? He said, trouble me not. Now, I got to thinking about this. If the needy friend had only shown up 4 or 5 hours earlier, this man would have met him at the door with a smile on his face and an eagerness to help him, but not now. Have you ever noticed you can pick the wrong time to ask somebody something? Okay, everything's just going somewhere else. How many of you wives have found there's a wrong time to ask him something? Oh, we got some honesty this morning. I'm going to give the altar call right now. We got some honesty going on. How many men have found out you ask her at the wrong time? How many of you told your children about your spouse? You better wait to ask mom that. He picked the wrong time to ask him. You know, you don't pick a wrong time to talk to God, though. Humans, how many humans we have here? That was an easy one. That was a no-brainer. Humans, being human, are not always in the mood to be helpful and generous. But I'm telling you, our God is not human. He is God. And he's always in the quote-unquote mood to be a help to his people. Even the man said, trouble me not. Have you ever known you was bothering someone? You called them. You visited them. You asked them. You could tell you were bothering them. Amen. People can bother other people with their persistent need. But I want to tell you, if you got a persistent need this morning, you'll never bother God. Hallelujah. Amen. They already tried that with Jesus. On his way to heal Jairus' daughter, and someone came to that father and said, "Don't trouble the Lord any further." And Jesus said, "It's no trouble. I'm on my way. Just hold on. I'm coming. He's not troubling me, and it's not too late." Amen. We can't trouble God. Hallelujah. This man wasn't unable. He was simply unwilling. But I'm telling you, we have a God that's neither unable nor is he unwilling. I could only think of one phrase of a song. I kept singing it to myself, hoping the song would come. I never could remember. It's an old hymn. We used to sing it somewhere, and that one phrase that kept coming, "He is willing and able to help thee." He is willing and able to deliver. Hallelujah. How many's glad God's not only able, he not only has the bread, he's ready to give it. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, this morning we got a God that wants to see importunity in our prayer. Verse 8, "I say unto you, though he would not rise and give him because he's a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needed." Here, take four. Here, take five. Not because of the friendship, because the man wouldn't quit knocking. I mean, the knocking went on and on and on and on. And I know it might have been some of the rapping on the doorpost, but I'm telling you, in Bible times, in that culture, knocking wasn't really rapping on the doorpost. And that Bible culture, knocking was calling out, "Hey, hey, hey," or how, whatever they had. "Hello, hello, hello." Amen. You see, how do you know that? How many knows the scripture where Jesus speaks and said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? How many knows that? I stand at the door. But what does it say? If any man, he said, Jesus said, "I'm knocking." But what is it? What does it go on to say? If any man will hear my voice. Knocking in that time was calling out. Oh, I'm glad it was that, because it speaks to us. That man wasn't just rapping on the door. He kept calling out his friend to try to doze back off, go back to sleep, and the man would call out again, "Hey, you in there? Hey, you in there?" I mean, it went on and on. The neighbor's light started coming. "Hey, you in there?" Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we ought to be that way in prayer. I'm telling you, we call out to God, and then we call out to him again, and then we call out to him again. "Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy." I'm telling you, we need some importunity that refuses to quit calling on the name of the Lord. Importunity. It's a unique word found only here in the Bible. And the root meaning of the word is shame. Why? Shame. Because the man is being so persistent. The man is being so bothersome. If he wasn't consumed with his need, he'd be embarrassed by the way he was acting. I mean, he's hollering out at midnight. He won't shut up. He won't give up. And if he wasn't so consumed with his need, he would be embarrassed by his activity. But he is consumed with his need. That's why he is shamefully persistent. That's why blind Bartimaeus, they said, "You're making a fool of yourself. You be quiet. It's shameful the way you act." But he cried out the more. He said, "I'm past shame." I'm telling you, when we get consumed with our needs, we'll get beyond what convention thinks and what people think. We'll be so consumed, we're going to call on our God regardless. Oh, God, give us importunity. Another idea of the shame in the word may be, he is so persistent that his friend in the house starts getting embarrassed. What are the neighbors hearing? I mean, he was making a fuss. You see, even being friends wasn't enough to motivate the guy in the house. It wasn't his relationship to the needy friend. It was the friend's persistence that caused him to finally get up and get the bread out of the larder and open the door. We have people visit the parsonage from time to time looking for handouts. I'm not going to tell you this morning, but this one poor fellow, his mother died twice within a span of 2 weeks. And I've never done this with the church's money, but sometimes I get tired of hearing it.
And I just get my wallet. Sometimes I go buy them gas. Sometimes I just give them a. And what my wife will say to me when they're gone? You just paid them to leave is all you did. And I said, you're exactly right. I want to help people that's got genuine needs. Don't think not. You know what? This man wasn't getting out of bed and said, oh, I'm being such a friend. I'm being so helpful. I'm being so good. He was just getting that bread to get that guy to leave. Did I read that wrong? Wasn't that what he's doing? He just tired of the guy bugging him. Now you say, wait a minute. Jesus giving this parable. Is he trying to say God just gets tired of us bugging him and nagging him so he finally gives us what we want? That's not at all. It's not a comparison. It's a contrast. It's a contrast. If the friend will finally give the bread that's asked for, reluctantly give it, but he finally gives it because of persistence, how much more will our God, who is not reluctant, give us what we ask if we're persistent? Hallelujah. What was Jesus driving at? We must be persistent in prayer. Now, I want to tell you, persistence in prayer isn't just saying that asking for the same thing over and over at one time of praying. It's not just coming down here this morning and saying, God, make me a millionaire. God, make me a millionaire. God, make me a millionaire. That's not persistence in praying. Praying is you first started asking God to meet that need 2 months ago, and here it is on a Sunday morning, and you're still asking God to meet that need. That's persistence in praying. It's day after day, amen, week after week, month after month. That's how Jesus prayed. That's what Jesus was teaching. We need to be persistent in prayer. And again, if persistence triumphed with the reluctant friend, how much more will persistent prayer not triumph with the willing God? I'm telling you, our God is not in bed. And if there's not an answer to our prayer, it's not because he's reluctant. There are other reasons. Verse 9, and I say unto you, here it is. Jesus tells us what he's driving at. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, I tell you, the real point of this parable that Jesus is applying here is lost because we've lost a lot of our understanding of English tense. And I'm not going to give you an English lesson, grammar lesson. I'm just going to tell you what this actually says. If we would understand the way it was written, it actually says this. It's a continuous thing. It's a habitual thing. And it literally, Jesus was, this is what his disciples heard. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh, not just one time, but remember, everyone that asks and keeps on asking, receiveth. And he that seeks and keeps on seeking, findeth. And he that knocks and keeps on knocking, to him it shall be opened. I want you to also notice here the emphasis on ask. We are not to bargain with God. We don't try to persuade him or convince him or nag him. We sincerely, simply ask him. Request, desire of him. Amen. It's not talking about being pesky. It's talking about being persistent. Now, I showed you what Andrew does, and that's true with all children. Amen. Finally, parents, you know, they just get tired of hearing it. Amen. That's not the way it is with God. It's for other reasons. You say, wait a minute. Ask and you shall receive. Is God giving us a blank check for anything we desire or want? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, I'm going to start right now, Sister Rose, asking God to make me a millionaire. And if I pray long enough before I die, I'm going to be a millionaire. What's a car you'd like to have? One of you young men. Pardon? Bugatti. That sounds like pasta. Chris, you can start right now. This way some people understand this. God, give me a Bugatti. God, give me a Bugatti. God, and if you'll pray long enough, there'll be one in your driveway one day. Is God giving us a blank check here? I mean, what's he talking about? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is the man in the parable was asking for something that was a genuine need of someone else. He wasn't asking for something that was a wish, something that was optional, something that was a luxury. He was asking for a genuine need, and he wasn't even asking for himself. He was asking for somebody else. Changes the whole meaning. Notice that in the prayer Jesus taught them to pray, he taught them to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So if you're persistently praying, you're not just praying for any and everything. You're praying for what is the will of God for your life. Amen. And one more thing, it's not a blank check. Jesus said in that prayer, pray these kind of things. Lord, give us our daily bread. Not make me a millionaire. God, give me my daily bread. Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. If you want to pray persistently, don't just be praying, God, give me a Bugatti. Amen. Praying, oh God, keep me from evil today. Help me to walk righteously. Help me to do your will today. I'm telling you, God will answer those kind of prayers. One more point here before I move on about overcoming God's reluctance. Even the friend was reluctant, but God isn't. He is, Jesus taught us to pray. He is our Father. He is our Father. Look what Jesus says in verse 11. He said, look, let me tell you what I'm talking about. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Let's stop right there. One reason Jesus gave this, from everything I understand from archaeology, the way they cooked bread that in those times, it wasn't like Wonder Loaf sliced. The way they cooked bread when they got finished, it had all the appearance of a stone laying there. And he said, you know, which of you fathers say, well, not, this would be a great joke to play on my kids. They're used to coming in seeing those loaves of bread sitting on their plates. Well, I've been down the creek and there's some rocks that looks just like, oh, tonight they're going to come in hungry from playing, but instead of having bread on their plates, Mom, Dad, I'm home, I'm hungry, where's the bread? And I'm going to put those rocks from the creek and they're going to... He said, you fathers wouldn't give them something other than they ask. If he asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, oh hallelujah, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Matthew says, give good things to them that ask him. Amen. There's a lot to be said here. I don't have time. Amen. Jesus was just saying all of us are fallen, all of us are evil, but no matter how evil a man is, a father still innately knows what's good, what he should be doing, how to give good things to his children. It's not saying God's an evil father. It's saying he's not an evil father. If an evil father knows how to give good things, how much more will a good father not know how to give good things? I want to tell you this morning, we've got a good father. He knows what to give us, when to give it, how to give it, how much to give it. He's a good father. He knows how. You as parents, you know how to give your children the gifts they ask for. So does God. And so God is saying, if I don't immediately, Jesus saying, if God doesn't immediately answer your prayers, it's not because he's reluctant, but he knows how to give. He knows whether it's the time to give that. He knows whether it's the thing that he should give you. He knows that we reveal our true desires by whether or not we persistently pray. You know, you can pray real fervently about something one time, but God wants us to pray persistently because sometimes we ask God for things our hearts aren't even in. Oh, I wish I had time this morning to talk about this. People make prayer requests, want the church to get busy praying for things they've never prayed about themselves. Amen. Jesus persistently prayed to see whether your heart's in it. Amen. To see whether or not you're just doing your duty. Whether you really want help from God. He knows how to give, and he knows that our persisting in prayer shows that we are relying on him. If I'm having to ask God day by day, that means I'm needing to rely on God day by day. Are you still with me this morning? I'm about done. All right. He knows if we persist in prayer, we'll begin to see him as a loving father, not just someone that's there to magically give us what we want. By persisting in prayer, he knows we'll understand that he has a plan. It may not be his will. Amen. God is going to respond to our persistent praying. But you see, Jesus said, God's not going to give you anything that is bad in response to your prayer. Now, that means two things. Number one, as he said, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. God's not going to give you something bad in the place of what you ask for. I want to tell you something else we miss. It's not in the parable. But God's not going to give us something bad just because we ask for it. Now, I know there's lessons to learn, and we can find and get what's out of God's will, but I'm talking about if we're seeking him as a loving father and wanting his will, he's not going to give us something bad. Just because, you know, it's not in the parable, but an evil father's not going to give his son a scorpion either if he asks for it. Right? You know, so sometimes when we are asking for what we think would be a fish in our life, but if we had it, it would actually be a serpent. There are times we're asking for something we think would be bread to our lives, but if God gave it to us, it would be a stone. So God's not reluctant. He just knows how. He knows how. God can tell better than we what is going to be a stone or a serpent in our life. God can tell better than we what's going to be an egg or a scorpion in our life. Amen. He's going to give the Holy Spirit. I already told you that Matthew said God will give good things. Why Holy Spirit here? I believe because Jesus is showing that our greatest needs, and therefore our praying should be about our greatest needs, are for spiritual things. Many people read this, ask and you shall receive, seek and find, and they think of material things. But Jesus said he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. I know it's all right to pray about material things, but what Jesus is saying, calling attention to, our greatest needs are not the material things. Our greatest needs are the spiritual things. And I'm telling you, the greatest problems of my life can only be solved by the presence of God in my life, and he'll give me the Holy Spirit to help me get through it. Aren't you glad he'll give the Holy Spirit? And if he'll give something, Brother John, as great as the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be assured he'll give us these lesser things that we need too. Hallelujah. Well, let's bring it together. What should we do? What should we do? I've avoided this whole message, and I'm going to do it in 30 seconds, because there has been such an emphasis in the last generation and a half about, you know, if you get the formula right, you can just get anything you want out of God. And if you pray for something and you pray twice, you've just shown a lack of faith. How many knows what I'm telling you about? Well, you know what? I think from this parable and other parables, it's not a lack of faith to pray more than once. It's a lack of faith not to keep on praying. Not to pray more than once. It shows me you've done given up that God's going to answer. You know, if someone prays once and then quits, it doesn't show me they have great faith. They believe they can just sit back in the lounge chair now and enjoy themselves because God's going. I don't think they got great faith. I think they got little faith. They must not have enough faith in God that when they asked the first time and God didn't do it, they don't even have enough faith to ask the second time. I think if you got faith in God, you're going to keep on asking. The fact that you're persistent in prayer shows that you have placed your faith in God. What should we do? Well, here's what I want to say to we believers. Amen. First of all, we need to recognize that God has what we need. Why was that man knocking on his neighbor's door? He knew that man had what he needed. I'm telling you, when we pray, we just need to have it settled. God has what we need. And if God doesn't have what you need, then what you think you need isn't what you need. You can unravel that for me. Secondly, remember your asking Father. You're not trying to twist arms. You're not asking a reluctant friend. When we ask God, we're asking our Father. Have you called him that this morning? Another thing I'd like to say to the believer, resolve that you're never, ever going to give up. You're going to keep on praying. Keep on praying. And last of all, to the believer, realize that God knows best the how, the when, the with what of answering our prayers. Amen. Sister Mary, we keep on praying. We know God hadn't done it yet, but we know God knows when to do it. And he knows how to do it. What would I say to the unbeliever this morning? I'd say to you, you may not be knocking on God's door, but he's knocking on yours. You may not have seen your need yet, but he's knocking. You know, isn't that something with God? You don't even have to go at midnight, knock on his door and try to get the bread. He comes to your house with the bread if you'd only open the door. Hallelujah. Did he do that for you? Didn't he come to your house with the bread? Hallelujah. I'd say also to the unbeliever, you too can have a relationship with God whereby you can call him Father. If you're here this morning, you're not born again. You can be born again into the family, and you too can lift up your heart and say, oh, my Father which art in heaven, I need your help. I'd say to the church, there are things for which we, the church, need to continually pray and never give up. That we've been praying for revival. We go through seasons of praying for revival, and God moves. But I'm telling you, we should never give up praying for revival. We pray for lost souls to get saved. We go through seasons. Sometimes they do. We should never quit praying for lost souls and lost loved ones. How many believes that as the church, we need importunity? Never quit praying for those things. And then I like to say to the church, there are those that are dependent upon our prayers. That man at work that doesn't know God, he's depending on your prayer. You see, the man went and asked for somebody else's hungry belly. He went and asked bread for someone else. And we as a church, amen, that's what we do when we pray. We're asking for people that aren't even praying or can't pray for themselves. I'm telling you, we have our prayer times. Those are important times. Amen. We as the church, we pray for those that are dependent upon our prayers. And then I like to say, I want to end with this. I don't want to be negative, but we as a church need to realize there'll be no bread if we do not pray. Amen. In every service, there'll be no bread from heaven unless the church is praying. But if the church is persistently praying, we can rest assured that the Heavenly Father is going to send heavenly bread. And the hungry, I believe even this morning, if you're hungry, I believe he'll send bread to feed your soul. Oh, hallelujah. When my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Hallelujah. Would you come, music, this morning? Praise the name of the Lord. You know, those advertisements you get in the mail, those magazine cards and all of that, those are computer generated. And some time back, the computers in Chicago that handled subscriptions for several magazines, the one that handled it for National Geographic, the computer messed up, and there was I can't download his name right now. There was a rancher way out in Poplar Bluff or Powder Bluff, Colorado, way out 10 miles from town, out in a rural ranch that he had, that within a period of a few days he got 3,784 cards in the mail telling him he needed to renew his National Geographic subscription that he had never had in the first place. After 3,784, he got all of those, and he got in his truck, and he drove the 10 miles to the post office, and he got a check, and he wrote a check, and he put it with one of those cards, and he wrote across the top, I give up. Hallelujah. If persistence works with the unwilling and the reluctant, don't you think that our importunity is going to move a willing and an able God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I wish we let God do something this morning. Let's do this right now. I really feel led to do it. I'm just going to put it out. It's going to be up to you. But I want to ask you for a moment. Well, I've been preaching that. Some of you have thought about something that you used to fervently pray for. It hasn't happened yet. And so you've caught yourself this morning. You say, you know, I've quit praying about that thing. I realize it's been a long time. I used to pray about that thing all the time. But I realize this morning, I have quit praying for it. Can you think with me? Can you think with me? I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. I'm trying to move us forward this morning to where God can be. If that's you, at you. That's no shame. I think every person here, they ought to be able to think of something they used to fervently pray God for, and now they realize they've quit praying for that thing. If that's you this morning, would you do me a favor? Would you just stand up right where you're at in your pew? You can think of things that you used to fervently pray for, and you've quit praying for it. Amen. Think of that. Would you? Maybe it's some lost soul in your family. I mean, you used to beseech the throne of God and say, God, save him. God, save him. God, save him. And you think to yourself this morning, it's been a long time since I prayed, God, save him. Are there others this morning who'd like to stand and join these? I'm not saying it was intentional. I'm not saying it's because you had a lack of faith or you were even discouraged. I want to thank you for standing. I wonder if you'd do something for me this morning. We're going to begin importunity this morning. I wonder if you that have stood, the men on this side, the women on this side, I wonder if you wouldn't come. Now, before you come, I wonder if you wouldn't come and say, now, God, I pray this morning that you would give me a big dose of importunity so that I'll start asking again and keep on asking. And I'll start seeking again and keep on seeking. And I'll start knocking again and I'll keep on knocking. I wonder if you wouldn't come and just lift up your heart and say, God, this morning I'm going to start asking again, and I'm going to ask until you have moved and you have accomplished. Would you just come and stand and lift your hands and say, oh God, give me that importunity. I'm here to ask this morning. I'm here to seek. I'm here to knock. What about that lost loved one? It's been months now since you've called their name out to God. Amen. Would you come and lift your hands and say, oh God, this morning I'm going to ask. Not just this morning, I'm going to ask tonight. I'm going to ask Monday. I'm going to ask Tuesday. I'm going to ask Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And come Sunday again, I'll still be asking. Oh, hallelujah. That's it. Come on, church, let's ask. We're knocking at his door. He's not reluctant. He's a good father, and this may be the time. This morning may be the time that he knows it's the time to answer that prayer. He may see that this is the morning. Don't knock on the door, be gone when he opens it. You keep knocking until he opens it. Hallelujah. Oh, let's seek him this morning. Hallelujah. Let's reach out to him. Oh, I get on my knees. I'm starting to ask again, Lord.